I knew there was a reason why I felt impressed to call on Brother Tom this morning to open services, and I feel that was very good and very appropriate and needs to be brought to our attention from time to time. Many times when we read a contract or a covenant, in the same way with studying God's Word, it's the fine print we didn't read. And that covenant is based, Brother Tom said he didn't know who wrote it, it's based on God's Word is what it's based on, and it's based on the Scriptures. And it's the fine print in the Scriptures is where you determine what your deportment is and how you relate to one another and how you manifest your love one to another and so on. Very, very good if we would from time to time stop and consider the church covenant. Various ones of us at various sundry times will break different points of our church covenant. But the Lord from heaven, before the foundation of the world, made a covenant with his three in one self and could swear by no greater, so he swore by himself and confirmed it with that oath. And it is immutable. It's impossible for God to lie, deny, or die. And he signed and sealed that eternal covenant. 13:20 of Hebrews calls it the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's what he signed it with. And it'll never be broken. That's enough to praise God for right there. If you have a Bible, you might open it to 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon is just a young child. If we drop back to chapter 1 and verse 39, we find that he was anointed king. He hasn't started reigning yet, but he is anointed king. As a young child, he's asleep one night. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and asked, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed. Now, let me stop for a moment. This is a dream. He's asleep. And God said, Solomon, ask of me whatever you want. Think about that for a moment now. What if God, the Lord, came to you and said, ask whatever you will? You know, that'd be a fearful thing, wouldn't it? And Solomon said, and here is his request. Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Now this is a young child making this speech. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Therefore, give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord. that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And verse 10 is my subject. And the speech pleased the Lord. The word speech is used in the Bible many different ways. In the Old Testament, we find it is full of this type language. And the Lord said unto Moses, and the Lord said unto Samuel, and the Lord said unto David, and the Lord said unto Solomon, and the Lord said unto, and on and on. And most of that is recorded in this book. One speech after another. This book is full of speeches. Today, we think of a speech being someone like a politician or a lawyer down at the courthouse, or someone who gets up and makes an eloquent speech. People will drive many hundreds of miles and pay lots of money to go hear some man speak. It may be a seminar on some secular profession or some subject. It may be something that has to do with religion. It could be something that has to do with, as we have school teachers among us here. One of the things you've got to be able to do to be a good school teacher is to be able to speak or make a good speech. I remember we used to have on Fridays when I was in high school, we had the assembly program where everybody come into the auditorium. And usually the president of the student body got up and made a speech, or he had assigned the speech for that week there. The principal and the superintendent usually had a little speech to make. But we grow up with speeches being made all the time. Maybe some of you are in a profession where you have to go and speak before a group of your profession. When I was in high school, I took a course one year called speech. I don't know if they still have that course or not, but Toastmasters Club today is to help folks learn how to speak. The word speak or speech is very interesting to study in the Bible. I began to look back into the Old Testament, and I find in chapter 11 of Genesis, verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now here speech is used as a language. They all spoke in one speech or in one language. Or in other words, language is referred to in the Bible many times as speech. I turn to, let's see, I'm going to Acts chapter 22 for a moment. I want to get the last verse, two verses of chapter 21, Acts 21:39. But Paul said, I'm a man, which I'm a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto thy people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue, To them they kept the more silence, and he saith, and goes on with his speech. If I begin to turn through many of the lessons the Apostle Paul laid down for us, we find that he was constantly being called on to make a speech. Now, the speech in Acts 13, when he goes into Antioch in Pisidia in Asia Minor, and he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day in Acts 13, verse 14, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto him and said, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any words of exhortation, say on." And Paul stood and beckoning with his hand and said, "Ye men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience." And he gives one of the most eloquent speeches in the Bible, in the down to verse 46. And actually, it ends about verse 42 there. He preached in his speech the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Yet the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, probably one of the most difficult speeches or speakers, you know, they said President Reagan was the great communicator. He was a good speaker. He could make good speeches. Have you ever heard a lot of speeches where they had eloquent phraseology and they went on and on and on, and finally when they got through, you scratch your head and say, "Huh? What did he say?" Did you know there are speeches like that today? I'll give you one in the Old Testament. I'm thinking of Job right now. I just read recently in Job 24:25. I believe it's what I want here. He said, "And if it be not so now, who will make me a liar and make my speech nothing worth?" In other words, some folks can make speeches and they're worth nothing. When he gets through speaking, you don't gain a thing from it. What kind of speech do we have? Once upon a time, there was a man named Moses. Moses, in chapter 4 of Exodus, verse 10, the Lord called him in chapter 3 and said, "I've heard," this is 3, 6, and 7, "I've seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry. Moses, I'm sending you down to stand before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and I want you to be the leader to bring my people out of Egypt." In 4:10 of Exodus, Moses said, "Well, you got the wrong man, Lord. I'm not the one." And Moses said unto the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." And the Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." Of all the speeches that have ever been made, you know, some of the most eloquent ones we remember in history was the Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. At one time I could quote the whole thing. Some of these speeches right here were eloquent, but I'm telling you that the book here in front of me is full of speeches. But the question is what is the value of the speeches? I want to show you the shortest speech in this book. In 16:6 of Ezekiel, there was a young baby born and cast out into an open field. The navel was not cut, and it was not salted at all. And it was polluted in his own blood. And the Lord passed by and made a long speech. He said one word. That's the shortest speech I can find in the Bible. Listen to the effectiveness of it. He said to that babe, "Live!" That's all he said. And he lived. That baby lived. It grew up to be a beautiful woman. He said three words one time in John 11:43. He said, it's a short speech. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Now those are effective speeches, are they not? You can talk a long time sometime. And old Baptist preachers are kind of known for being long-winded. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have to talk a whole lot to get his message over. It says in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it was the first day of the week when the disciples came together and brake bread, and Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Eutychus fell out of the window. They thought he was dead. He went down and revived him. And they come back up, and it says in verse 11, and they had broken bread after they revived him, and talked a long while, even till break of day. So he departed. Now, there's a message that went on a long time. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father in the Old Testament, is the Lord in the New Testament, or the Son. And he don't need a lot of words. A lot of theological flavors today, Christian religions today, have it, and I've been taught this, I've read it in their materials, that a sermon should not be more than about 20 minutes, 25 minutes. That's about as long as you need to speak. And this is what that's based on. You go read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In fact, every time Jesus speaks in the New Testament, it's marked in red. So you know where his speeches are easy to find. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, if you read it carefully and not rushing through it with proper inflection and diction, and you read it with emphasis as Jesus would have emphasized it, it will take you about 20 minutes to read that Sermon on the Mount, those three chapters. Now, you can read it faster than that, but if you read it properly, and that's what I read in a book once, is where the 20-minute sermonettes come from. Now, some folks say, I don't believe that we need to be long-winded and talking and so forth for an hour. Now, if you'll pray, this thing will get sweet here in a little bit. The Lord's in the matter. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 1, the Lord says through Moses to the children of Israel, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew." Oh, that's interesting. You ever heard dew distilling out here on the grass and the flowers and the leaves and on top of your car sitting down the driveway? You ever heard that happen? Kind of quiet. Have you ever heard dew distilling? He said, that's the way my voice is. In John 5:25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." How many words do you think it took for him to get that new birth accomplished right there? Watch this in 6:63. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you," not the preacher, "the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Jesus one time was speaking in John 8:43, and he said to a group of people there, "Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my words." And the next verse, 44, tells them what kind of class of people that was there. I'm saying that the Lord, when he speaks in the new birth, it's the shortest speech you'll find on record. It accomplishes more than all the gospel preachers and all the gospel sermons stacked on top of each other that have ever and will ever be preached. All the speeches that you can stack up won't amount to when God says through the voice of the Son of God, live. Now, I did a little research on that word distill. And the word distill comes from a word to distill something. You've got to take two strong opposite forces and bring them in contact with each other to get distillation. You got to get something very cold and something very hot. You bring it together and you'll get distillation. So when he says that his speech shall distill as the dew, that's different than his doctrine dropping as the rain. Now I've heard rain hitting on a tin roof before. He says it'll be as small rain upon the tender herb as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe your greatness to our God, and so on. Now that's the gospel of the doctrine, but his speech distilling as the dew. Let's come over to an example of that right here in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah is up on the mount there. He's been hiding in a cave. He has fled from Queen Jezebel. He's hiding for his life. In 1911, 1 Kings, and he said, and the Lord speaking to Elijah, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. Now get that scene. I mean, here's a storm in that. A great and strong wind. I didn't say it was a twister, but I'll guarantee you it was a great strong wind. And it broke in pieces. Here's how strong the wind was. And it broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. A pretty strong wind. There's some noise going on in that storm. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Now, all the boisterous, noisy things going on out here in the world, the Lord wasn't in the matter. I can turn over to Matthew 15, and it says, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the eyes of God. And after the earthquake, a fire. I mean, you know what a fire can do. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And that was really all that counted. When all noise is dying down, it's that still, small voice that the speech distills as the dew. When the hot Holy Spirit contacts the cold, stony heart, you got distillation right there. You got the shortest speech on record. Live. Now, another thing or two I'd like to say about this, speaking of Old Testament narratives, when the Israelites were going back after the 70 years captivity and they were rebuilding under the leadership of Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 23, in those days also saw I, Nehemiah's recording this, saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod. Ashdod is about 18 miles south of Joppa in the land of Philistia where the Philistines lived. The children of Israel married into the wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. Now, if you want to do a little research, biblical research, you get some real interesting combinations here. And here's what the product of that was. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. There is a language here in Central and South Texas called Spanish. And we have a lot of Hispanic people, God's children. And when two or three of them around, they speak in Spanish. Then if they want to say something to me, they speak in the other language, English. It's difficult to communicate when you're not speaking the same language. Now, a lot of times when a preacher's preaching, he's preaching about some things in here that is not pure bread or clean cut. They are a mixture of things, and he'll say a lot of good. That's right. I hear that on TV. But it'll have some Ashdod mixed into it. Go study Ashdod and you'll see what I'm talking about. And you'll say, well, that sounded pretty good, but part of it I couldn't identify, or let some of them that's used to Ashdod language come and hear an old Baptist preacher get up and preach about an hour on the sovereign grace of God, and they'll go away and say, I didn't really understand what he was talking about. You speak in a different language to them. Now, Job says something like this in several places. I'm thinking of chapter 21 right now. Job 21, verse 1 and 2, but Job answered and said, hear diligently my speech, and let this be your consolation. When I speak, it will console. That's what Job is saying. I turn over here to Job chapter 33, verse 1. And Job says, wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Well, that's Elihu speaking back to Job. Now, these were Job's three friends. If you notice, all of Job's writings just about is speeches back and forth. Job speaks, God speaks, Elihu speaks, the others speak. It's just all those chapters are made up of a bunch of speeches. Now, David says something like this in chapter 17, verse 6 of Psalms. He said, I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Are you listening? Here it is. I'm about to address you, Lord. I want you to bend your ear or incline it. I want you to hear my speech. Not the multitude of words, but the intent, the sense of it, the meaning of it, what comes from my heart. I want you to hear that. Matthew 7:7, Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. Let your requests be made known unto the Lord. If you're going to come before your banker down here and you need to borrow about $10,000 or $20,000, you're going to have your kind of speech kind of lined up in your mind? What you going to say? And he says, what are you going to use? Well, I don't know. I just thought it'd be nice to have about $10,000 extra here. You may not need it. So you're going to have a good speech. You're going to have some reasoning behind what you're saying. Now, when you get your speech laid out to go before your banker or before whoever, I think probably I can remember in my memory one of the hardest things I believe I can remember is when I had to sit down with Jackie's daddy and tell her what our plans were. And tell him what our plans were. And I had her there doing some of the talking for me. I was kind of like Moses on that. But I'm going to tell you a harder speech than that. It's when you speak to the Lord. Does your speech please the Lord? Think about it now. In Psalms 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Did you know that day out there with that sun shining right now? Watch this. Day unto day uttereth speech. Did you know that the sun shining is speaking to you? You know who that is speaking to you? Through nature. God is speaking to you when the sun shines. And night unto night showeth knowledge. Look at the starry skies up there and see if you can figure it all out. That's the wisdom of God. But the day, he says, day by day by day is speaking to you from God. If you see the sun shining, God has made a speech to you that he's still reigning and on his throne. That's what that says. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Let's go around the globe. Let's get down under in Australia. Let's go out to a little island somewhere. Sun will be shining there every day. There is no place on this earth that God doesn't speak to you through nature. I think that's beautiful to see that point. In Proverbs chapter 7, there is a woman, and I won't deal with all of this, but there is a woman of the night. And it says in verse 17 that she says, I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning, and so on. In verse 21, and with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield with the flattering of her lips. She forced him. That's all I'm going to bring up of that. But young girls, be careful what you say to the boys. I wish I could get this message over to all of them. And boys, be careful what your speech is to the girls, because it can wind up in sin. And I'm making that plain enough. That's what that's teaching right there. Be careful what you say, because you're going to reap what you sow. And it all starts with speeches. Let me give you this in the New Testament right quick. I go to 12:34 of Matthew. Jesus speaking says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Whatever you got inside of you is what's going to come out of your mouth. Chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus speaking again says, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth defileth, this defileth a man. Now, you got an outer man and an inner man. Now, watch this real point real carefully. The outer man and the inner man. I wonder what that heart is, out of the abundance of the heart. Wonder what that is. Let's run over here to Romans 10:10. And it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I wonder what James thinks about the little organ in the mouth. Now remember, what you speak is what's in your heart. Oh, somebody said, well, I've got an evil heart. Well, we all got that, but the Lord came down and made that short speech and gave you a new heart. Now in James chapter 3, he said in verse 5, he said, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. He's just told us about bits and horses' mouths and a rudder on a ship, on a great ship. And then he says, that tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it setteth on fire of hell. He says, out of the same mouth proceedeth. Now watch this. Out of the same mouth proceedeth both cursing and blessing. Brethren, these things ought not so to be. Which way are you going to talk? Are you going to follow the nature of man? Or are you going to follow the spirit from the heart that's in man and speak accordingly? Because what you say, whether it be a little short speech on the telephone, or you're talking before an assembly of folk, you ought to be careful what you say. You let President Clinton right now say the wrong thing, and you watch the press be on his case before the next minute's over with. In the same way, and I'd like to say something just about the ministry for a moment. All ministers should be concerned about this, but I especially am concerned about old Baptist ministers. We ought to be careful and study and meditate on what we say as to whether this is what the Lord said, and is this what the Lord intended? Was that his intent? What was the emphasis? What was the lesson? What was he teaching? In 17:7 of Proverbs, Solomon said, excellent speech becometh not a fool. A person who can speak excellently or make an excellent speech, he said that speech don't come from fools. Now, we're not talking about a multitude of words. I want to get that point before you right quick. In the 18th chapter of Acts, verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Sounds good so far, doesn't it? Eloquent speaker. Eloquent. Mighty in the scriptures. Fervent in the spirit. Teaching diligently the things of the Lord. Knowing only the baptism of John. You see, a lot of folks are teaching a lot of truth, but they put a little thing right on the clothes right there that messes it all up. Next time you're listening on radio or television, listen to the closing of the sermon. Not the sermon, the closing of it. The final conclusion of it. And see what happens right there. That's the part right there that you need to be careful about. In chapter 33, verse 19, Isaiah is prophesying of the coming of the day of the New Testament church. Now follow this beautiful. This is beautiful to me. He said, thou shalt not see a fierce people like you've been over here in Egypt, and then you came up in the wilderness, and then you was in Canaan's land for many years, and then you wound up in Babylon for many years, and you had all kinds of different speeches made to you, or languages, if you please. But when you get to the New Testament church, he said, they won't be a fierce people. They shall not see a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive. First of all, he said the New Testament church should be presented in language that you can understand. Not go off and say, well, that preacher was a deep preacher. He is over my head. Did you know what? That's a criticism, not a compliment. I didn't get a thing out of what he preached. It is over my head. Oh, he had some big words he used. It sounded good, but it didn't come through to me. And the other side of that is, it shouldn't be a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. It should not be this extreme or this extreme. But it should be, next verse, watch this. But the speech that you hear in the New Testament church will be like this. Look upon Zion. This is the next verse. The city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. Been a lot of wars going on over there, but it's going to be quiet now. A tabernacle that shall not be taken down. There's your covenant. Nor one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed. That's your fundamental principles. Neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. That's all your practice, and that holds it all up. That's, you know, the cords is what holds the thing up. Keeps it, the stakes is what the cords are fastened to. We can't loose a cord, break a cord, or pull up a stake. And as long as you do that, you got a quiet, peaceful habitation. And the speeches should not be that you can't perceive them, nor so stammering you can't understand them. And we've been a little guilty on that in both ways, back through the history. But this is the prophecy of what it should be like in the New Testament church. In Jeremiah 31, verse 23, he said, get this in verse 21. Now he's prophet, verse 22, he's prophesying here too of the same thing. He said, how long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter, for the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. He's prophesying of something to come. This has never happened before. This is a new thing coming. What will it be? A woman shall compass a man. Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive. That's what he said it. And when that happens, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity, the Lord bless thee, O inhabitants of justice in the mountain of holiness, and there shall dwell in Judah itself and in all the cities there too. That's all you sister churches. Husbandmen, there will be all the people of Judah will gather together in all the cities thereof together. They'll be assembled together in local bodies. There'll be husbandmen there, that's the preachers, and they that go forth with flocks. Here we are. What's the speech? The speech is to preach the Lord Jesus Christ and the virgin birth, that he is that he came to save his people from their sins and so forth. Now that message is not all that complicated, is it? That's what the message is. There were some living creatures in Ezekiel chapter 1. And in Ezekiel chapter 1, he speaks about all the detail of those living creatures and the wings they had and what all they did. In verse 24, and he said, and when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings, and there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads. And when they stood and had let down their wings, and it goes on telling about hearing that voice, and it's the voice of many waters. Let's see if I can find what that was directing the activities of those living creatures. They each had four different faces. This is the ministry of the husbandman of that New Testament church. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 15, and his feet were like fine brass as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Now, you know what that many waters means? I can turn over here to Daniel chapter 10, verse 6, and it tells me that that's the voice of many nations. 10:6, and the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. There is no language. There's no speech. There's nobody, whether you have education or not, whether you took speech in high school or not, whether you ever learned how to speak eloquently or not, there is no person, nowhere of God's children that he cannot understand what he says to them. That's the voice of many waters. And Ezekiel is seeing that in a vision. He even speaks in chapter 3, in verse 4, he says, and he said unto me, Son of Man, he's talking about a roll of a book. This is also mentioned in Revelation chapter 5. He says there was a roll of a book. And he said, go, get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them, for thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of an hard language, but to the house of Israel. But to the house of Israel. And to not to many people of a strange speech, and of an hard language, whose words thou canst not understand, surely hath he sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. Now, we have clearly before us that the Lord is not going to bring a doctrine, a gospel, a messenger that's called of him to come and speak to you, and you don't know what he's talking about or understand it. I hope you see that. And he won't stammer around and this and that. So you think I'm just wore plumb out. He's not communicating with me at all. Should be somewhere between those two extremes. In Matthew 22, Jesus speaking here of that wedding supper, he said there was a man there without a wedding garment on. And Jesus came and confronted him about it and said he was speechless. Now, that means that he was unable to speak, or he was so dumbfounded he couldn't think of anything to say. Now, one time there was a man named Peter, and Peter denied the Lord three times in Matthew 26. And if we pick up here in about verse, let's see here, Matthew 26, and I believe I'll pick up with verse 73. And after a while came unto him they that stood by him and said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Talking about a dialect right there. Did you know you're known by the company you keep, you're known by the fruit you bear, and you're known what kind of speeches you make? What kind of talk do you have? Do you talk Ashdod language? Over in Judges 12:6, he speaks of some people that couldn't say shibboleth. They could only say sibboleth. They could not frame their mind to say it right. Go read Judges 12. And did you know that caused a great slaughter because they couldn't pronounce that word right? It comes down to that. What kind of speech are you going to make? Peter's speech bewrayeth him. Now, I'd like to have just a second here to amplify this. In Romans 16:18, Paul says, for they, and let's get verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. I really would like to bear down on this one. For they that are of such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. He says, mark any of those folks and avoid them. That's what that's teaching. If they're not bringing the simple message of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ in that blood-bought, everlasting, eternal covenant down to the finish of it all and the second coming of Christ, if you're not hearing that message, if you're hearing something else mixed in there, mark them. Now, they may, he says here, have good words and fair speeches, but avoid them if they're not bringing this doctrine. Now, I want to say something about the Apostle Paul here. And I can't pass this up. The Apostle Paul said, I determined not to know anything. I came not with excellency of speech. In 2 Corinthians 3:12, Paul says, seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. You ever heard somebody say, he's plain spoken? That's Apostle Paul. And that's the way, he's our pattern of the Gentile. This is the way we ought to talk. 2 Corinthians 7:4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Now, did you catch that in 3:12? We use great plainness of speech. We're boldness in speech. 10:10, 11:6, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. I want you to get this closing thought. Paul says, I use great plainness of speech. I'm bold in speech. I'm rude in my speech. Even they said in 2 Corinthians 10:10, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. The Apostle Paul wasn't an eloquent speaker. But he said, when I say something, it's bold, it's plain, and it's clear, and it may be rude. But he said, the knowledge and the wisdom and the teaching of it is in it. And it's not complicated where you can't understand it. And it's not stammering around where you don't get it. In Titus 2:8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Question. Is your speech, I don't mean just down at the church house, but where you are Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, is your speech pleasing to the Lord? Is your speech pleasing the Lord? Boy, I ask myself that question every day. Is what I'm saying out here right now to somebody, am I talking Ashdod language or am I talking the wrong kind of, it'll come back to haunt you. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. In Colossians chapter 4, and I'll close, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Is your speech, when you get ready to say something, you know, there's been times when I've said something and I'd give anything to have that those words back. Within the next 10 seconds, I wish I had them back. Is your speech, what you say to somebody, is it with grace? Or is it in anger? Is it works of flesh? And is it seasoned with salt? What you say not only should be gracious. Let's go to 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and let and give every man an answer that a reason that asks you, a reason of the hope that's in you. Here's what I want: with meekness and fear, seasoned with salt. Grace, should it be kind and gentle and loving, but seasoned with salt means it preserves. It's worthwhile. Is what you're going to say worthwhile, or is it chaff that amounts to nothing? And also, salt has some taste to it. Is what you say tasteful? And will it last? We're going to sing a hymn. Is your speech pleasing to the Lord? Solomon's speech pleased the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ come up out of the water on the baptism when he's of John the Baptist. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. To hear ye him." I believe I love to hear the speeches of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were seasoned with salt. They were in grace. What number do we have? Anyone want to join the church? The privilege will be yours.